Tonight's reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew. It's Matthew 5. We start with verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
Well, good evening, everyone. Should we pray before we look at God's word and ask for his help? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with us now and help us. Be with us by your Spirit, Lord. Help us. Would you open our eyes, Lord, and so we can understand your word. May you help us to see where it applies to us. And may you help us to be able to put it into practice. And for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So, we are continuing our series through the Sermon on the Mount tonight. The most famous sermon in the world, by the most famous teacher in the world. And I love the title we have for this series, The Sermon on the Mount. He said, what? Because Jesus has been saying through this sermon, he's been saying some really surprising things and some really shocking things. And tonight is no exception. Jesus has been working his way through in Matthew 5, working his way through some of the commandments in the Old Testament and offering his take on them. And this week he focuses our attention on the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. And although Jesus talks about adultery and lust, he uses these topics as a springboard to make more general points about sin. So even if you're not married tonight, and or you don't particularly struggle with lust, you've still got to pay attention because the principles will still apply to you. So then, adultery, what is it? Adultery is where a man and a woman have sex, but at least one of them is married to someone else. So it's basically unfaithfulness in marriage. And adultery is forbidden in Scripture. It's forbidden in tonight's passage and in many other places in the Bible too. Now, adultery is bad because it goes against God's good plan for sex and marriage. And sex is a wonderful thing when enjoyed in its proper place in the marriage relationship. And when we start to deviate from that plan, disaster soon follows. Now, you don't need me to tell you the devastating impact that adultery has on marriages. You know, the harm it does to the partner and to the kids and to the family and the friends. Many relationships do not recover from this trauma. And adultery is mentioned as a contributing factor in 70% of divorce cases in England and Wales. So then, what does Jesus have to say on this topic? Let's read verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, he definitely upholds the commandment here, doesn't he? And in fact, he raises the bar. He makes it much more difficult for us to obey. You know, even if we look at someone lustfully, it's just as bad as if we'd actually committed adultery. And that's tonight's first point. Sin on the inside is just as bad as sin on the outside. Sin on the inside is just as bad as sin on the outside. Now, we often like to rank our sins in order of seriousness, don't we? You know, so at the top of the list, there are sins like murder and child abuse. And at the bottom are sins like, you know, that little white lie, or the odd bit of gossip, or the occasional lustful glance. You know, the ones we're normally likely to do. But not so with God. He is perfectly holy and good. And every sin is offensive to him. And God sees into our hearts, doesn't he, as well? He can see what we think as well as what we do. You know, we cannot fool him by keeping up a pretense of being good on the outside, whereas on the inside our hearts are full of sin. The particular sin of the heart that Jesus is focusing on here is lust. So what exactly is lust? I don't know how you got on your tables, but I find it quite hard to define, but I'll give it a go. Well, first of all here, I don't think that Jesus is talking about the normal attraction between men and women. Because after all, God created us male and female. You know, we're supposed to find each other attractive. And sometimes you can't help noticing that someone is handsome or beautiful. But it's what we choose to do next that is important, I think. It's the second look. It's the lingering look. It's checking the other person out. It's soaking up the view. It's desiring to have them, to have what is not supposed to be yours. I think that is what lust is. As Martin Luther said, you can't stop the birds from flying overhead, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. And in God's eyes, lust is just as bad as adultery. Now, I don't know about you, but that leaves me feeling a bit uncomfortable. You know, when the commandment was just, do not commit adultery, I could feel good about myself. Yeah, I've not done that. You know, I can tick that box and move on. But now Jesus has raised the bar to include lustful thoughts. Well, there's barely a day goes by that I don't break that commandment now. And that's the point, I think. We are all guilty. How many of us can honestly say that we have never committed adultery? Now that includes lustful thoughts as well. None of us. There is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3, verse 10. And I think this teaching is supposed to expose the depths of our sin, how hard it is to truly keep the law. And it's supposed to drive us to Jesus as well, to beg for his mercy and forgiveness. Once we have received his forgiveness, and with the help of his Holy Spirit, we can try to change our lives for the better. I think that's the appropriate response to the great salvation that God has provided for us. So then, how can we deal with lust in our hearts? Well, first of all, we need to pray for God's help. We need to pray daily. We will achieve nothing without his help. Second, we need to be self-controlled. We need to keep a close eye on what we are looking at and what we are thinking about. You know, if you see someone attractive walking along the road, don't treat yourself to a second glance. We need to retrain our minds out of the bad habits we've gotten into. And better still, don't get into the bad habits in the first place. Young people, you have the chance to get into good habits now. You know, be self-controlled in the area of sex and lust, and you will save yourself no end of grief and disaster in your lives. And you will need to be self-prepared as well, and well-prepared, because your generation will face temptations far beyond anything the rest of us have experienced. When I were a lad, pornography was very hard to get hold of. It was in magazines, on the top shelf in shops. It was inaccessible. You couldn't get hold of it very easily at all. But now, porn is freely available on the internet. It's no further away than just a few clicks. So you will have to rely on your own self-control and the help that God can give you. Let me finish this first section with a story about Kenwyn Jones. He's given me permission to tell this story. Okay, we were watching The Pacific on Blu-ray around his house recently. And it contained an awful lot of sex for a war film. I was really surprised. And during the sex scenes, Kenwyn would avert his gaze and look away. But on one particularly long scene, he hit the fast forward button to skip through it, yeah? Which is the excellent thing to do. But Blu-ray players, yeah, they're rubbish. They seem to take ages to think about what they're going to do. And instead of fast forwarding, he ended up pausing the screen with a picture of the naked woman just sat there. And of course, being worldly and immature, I use this to have a great laugh at them, at Kenrin's expense. But when you think about it, which of our attitudes was more in line with Jesus' teaching here? Which of us had a more Christ-like attitude to sin and lust? It was Kenrin, of course. You know, we should do likewise and exercise self-control over the things we choose to watch. I'm sorry for mocking you, brother. So sin on the inside is just as bad as sin on the outside. And our second point tonight is deal drastically with your sin. Deal drastically with your sin. Let me tell you the story of Aaron Ralston. He was born in 1975, the same year as me, and he's a mountaineering enthusiast. One weekend in April 2003, he went out for a day trip to the canyonlands of Utah for a bit of rest and relaxation, to be by himself for a while. And he was exploring some slot canyons, which have very steep walls, with just enough room in the middle for a person to walk between. And one common feature of these canyons are these chalk stones here. They're boulders. They're trapped in between the two sides of the canyon walls. And sometimes you've got to climb over them, and sometimes you've got to climb under them. And as he was climbing over this one, lowering himself down the other side, it became dislodged and it fell down towards him. And as he put his hands out to save himself, it trapped his right hand against the canyon wall. He took a photo of himself after the accident, and here he is, with his arm trapped in this by this boulder. He tried to move the boulder, but it was impossible. This thing weighs almost half a ton, and it wouldn't budge. He tried chipping away at it with his penknife, but he could barely even scratch the thing. And he was trapped, with only one afternoon's worth of food and water, in an extremely remote place, and he told no one where he was going. After 4 days, he ran out of food and water, and he was getting weak, and he realized that he was not going to be rescued in time. He was faced with a decision: either keep his hand and die there, or cut his hand off and live. Keep his hand and die, or cut it off and live. So he cut off his own hand to save his life. And he made it. Yay! He found his way to the rescue crews who were searching for him, and he is alive and well to this day. There's even a book about him, and a film as well. So, it was an extremely serious situation, and he took drastic action to save his life. And that is what I think Jesus wants us to learn in these verses, in these next two verses tonight. He uses a really vivid illustration because he wants us to realize how serious sin is. And he wants us to take drastic action to remove it from our lives. So deal drastically with your sin. Let's read verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. That is some pretty extreme words from Jesus there. And do you see how seriously he takes the problem of sin? He doesn't mince his words. Sin will lead us straight to hell unless something is done about it. Sin is serious. It was the thing that messed up our relationship with God in the first place. Let's not underestimate the seriousness of sin. It still has the power to cause havoc in our lives, even after we've been saved. We are to kill it. We are to squash it. We are to cut it out and put it to death. Sin is like a cancer that needs drastic surgery to remove. Romans 8:13. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. But are we to take this teaching literally and cut off the parts of our bodies that cause us to sin? Some Christians have in the past. In the early church, some people took teaching like this literally and castrated themselves. That is, cut off their own testicles in an attempt to prevent them from sinning sexually. Now, that is certainly taking sin seriously. You remember the Council of Nicaea in AD 325 that met to deal with the false teaching of Arius. Well, they also created some new church laws at that time, and the first of which was to ban this practice of self-mutilation. And I don't think we are supposed to take these verses literally either. Because if I were to chop off every part of me that causes me to sin, I'd have no hands, no feet, no stomach, no eyes and ears and mouth and nose, heads, shoulders, knees and toes. But more significantly, I'd have no brain. I'd have no heart. I'd be dead. Because that's where sin comes from, isn't it? Chopping my hand off is not going to make the slightest bit of difference, because it doesn't deal with the problem of my sinful human heart. Now, I don't think we are supposed to interpret this literally. I think Jesus is saying here, if there is anything in your life that is leading you into sin, get rid of it. So if pornography is leading you into sin, get rid of it. If a particular relationship is leading you into sin, finish it. If some of your TV channels are leading you into sin, delete them. If alcohol is leading you into sin, pour it down the sink. It is better to go through life without experiencing some of these things if it means we don't provoke our sinful natures. Let's not flirt with sin. It is serious. Let's cut it out of our lives. So what will this look like in practice then? Well, I think it will vary according to your circumstances and the particular sins that you're susceptible to. But let's stay with the area of sexual sin and lust, because that's the context of these verses. And let's take the example of internet pornography. If internet porn is causing you to sin, why not take a pair of scissors and snip your broadband connection? Actually, just unplug it. Don't go getting electrocuted. Or why not take your whole PC and sling it in the bin? Or why not install some software that tracks your internet use and emails the sites you visit to a trusted friend? Or why not agree to get together with a trusted friend every week and let them know how you're getting on in this area? Make yourself accountable to someone. Well, this is a bit drastic and uncomfortable, isn't it? I feel like that. You know, how would I survive without the internet? Without Facebook? Well, that's not really a problem for me, because I've only got one friend and she's not on Facebook, are you, my love? But how would I survive without online gaming? And could I really let someone else know all my guilty secrets and sins? Well, amputation is painful. It's going to hurt. It's going to be unpleasant. It's going to be embarrassing. But it is better for us to get rid of these things that lead us into sin. So then, sin on the inside is as bad as sin on the outside. And we are to deal drastically with our sin. And finally, God's drastic solution. God's drastic solution. I wouldn't want you to leave here tonight with the impression that sin is a problem that we have to sort out all by ourselves. And if we try hard enough, we can crack it. The great news of the gospel is that God has already taken drastic action to deal with the problem of our sin. Sin had ruined our relationship with God, but he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to him. That is drastic action. And now success is possible in these areas, with the help of God's Spirit within us. Now there is forgiveness for those of us who have committed adultery. Think of the woman caught in adultery in John 8. She was not condemned, but she was encouraged to go now and leave your life of sin. And now there is the possibility of change for those of us who struggle with lust in our hearts. Changed hearts. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11 say, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Praise God for such a wonderful salvation. And let's recommit ourselves to try our best to live in a way that pleases Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for such a great salvation. Lord, we thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Lord, for dealing with the penalty of our sin and for breaking the power of sin in our lives. Lord, help us to flee from sexual immorality. Help us to lead holy lives that please you. And Lord, help us with the particular sins that we struggle with day by day. For your glory and in Jesus' name, amen.